So we're, I guess it's kind of like week four that we're actually into Philippians now. And so we're jumping in chapter number two. We're going to be in verses, chapter number two, verses 12 through 18. So I encourage you to either have a hard copy of a Bible or have your Bible. I think the screen is great, but there's just something about being able to look right at God's Word as we talk about it and read about it. You've also got a place in your bulletin that you can take notes if you go back and look at a verse maybe on that you didn't catch. So far, just a short recap, Paul's letter to the church in Philippi, the book of Philippians. So far, we've seen the importance. We talked the first week about the importance of a partnership that he was just bragging on this church, their partnership in the gospel. Last week, we talked about importance of unity because it was Super Bowl Sunday and everybody had their team jerseys on. And it's just kind of ironic that within 1 week's time, we saw both a good and bad example of what unity can look like and what it doesn't look like, okay? If you watch the news, so at the beginning of the week, we saw the Kansas City Chiefs become the 54th Super Bowl champion. Now, I don't know if you were rooting for them. I had lots of friends that were from the Missouri area, Kansas area. It was a great game. It was a team effort. You saw it happen. If you watched the game, how many of you actually watched the Super Bowl? Raise your hand. I'm looking around, okay? Put your hands back down. How many of you could have cared less? I'm just curious who those people are. There you go. All right. Well, Jesus loves you anyway. I just thought I'd let you know that up front, okay? But it was really a neat game because the fourth quarter started. The team was down 10 points, and they began to play together as a team. And you just watched them gel, and they had confidence in each other, and they were encouraging each other. And somebody would make a bad play, Mahomes threw an interception, his teammates came back, you got this, we're not out of this. And you just saw this unity, this teamwork together, and they had pulled off a victory. Then if you were unfortunate enough to watch TV later on in the week, you saw what the opposite of unity looks like through strife, envy, divisions. And that's unfortunate because we talked a little bit about we're called the United States of America, but are we really united? By the looks of it, we saw both good and bad examples of what happens. And then I put this little, did I put it on the slide? Yes. Unity strengthens. Division destroys. And Paul understood this because as he's talking with this church in Philippi, they were a church that was not in a Christian culture whatsoever. You know, say what you will about the United States of America, it is a Christian-friendly culture. Might not be a Christian culture anymore, but it's a Christian-friendly culture. Because of that, we can say things, we can have services here, but at this time, the church of Philippi, they were swimming upstream. It was not a friendly culture whatsoever. They would, and he's saying, I want you to understand that this Gentile, anti-God culture, you need to understand with that going on, you've got to be together. You've got to have unity. You've got to have transformation of your lives. And he says, what we've been saying so far, that unity is essential for a church to strive and survive. Last week we talked about to attain unity, we must display humility. Philippians 2, verses 1 through 4, as we read last week, it says, therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, any comfort from his love, any common sharing in the Spirit, if there's any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, unity, having the same love in unity, being one in spirit and one in mind, unity. And how does that take place? Verse number 3, the way you do this is you do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking on your own interests, but each of you to the interest of the others. We talked about the difference between a me culture and a we culture. So this week, we're in verse number 12. We look at the life lesson, and this is going to be the bottom line. It's to achieve true unity, we must live out a truly transformed life. So if you have Philippians chapter number 2, we're going to begin reading in verse number 12. Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation. We're going to spend some time on that little phrase. To work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose. Do everything without grumbling or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God without fault in a warped and crooked generation, Then you will shine among them like stars in the sky, as you hold firmly to the word of life. And then I will be able to boast on the day of Christ that I did not run or labor in vain. But even as I am being poured out like a drink offering on the sacrifice and service coming from your faith, I am glad and rejoice with all of you. So you too shall be glad and rejoice with me. So as we mentioned last week, we come into verse number 12. And verse number 12 starts off with that same word that we read last week. Therefore. Therefore, my dear friends. Now, what does therefore basically mean? And in conclusion, or because of this happening. So when you look at verse number, say, 6 all the way through 11, you're going to see him give Jesus Christ as the example of this humility that we are to strive for, which allows us to become part of one and to achieve unity. Paul is referring back to Jesus Christ, who perfectly modeled humility. He perfectly modeled submission and even obedience. So look at verse number 12 and 13. Let's read that. Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed because of the humility which leads to unity, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose. That phrase, work out your salvation, has caused havoc within the church. It's always been an area that's been contested, that's been talked about. There have been people that say, so you are to work for your salvation. That's not what this verse says. Well, you're to work at your salvation. No, that's not what it means either. You're to work to earn your salvation and you're standing before God. None of those definitions suffice. As a matter of fact, as I was reading scripture this last week, verses 12 through 13, when I begin to study, sometimes I look for different versions that maybe allow it to flow a little bit better so I can understand it. So let me read you from the NLT, verse number 12 and 13. It says, dear friends, you always followed my instructions when I was with you, and now that I am away, it's even more important. Now listen to this. Work hard to show the results of your salvation. That's an incredible definition, an incredible wording to explain what that word means. Obeying God with deep reverence and fear. For God is working in you, giving you the desire and the power to do what pleases him. I've chosen this morning not to go into the Greek text to begin to tell you what this word means and how it's understood. I want to keep it as simple as possible. I want you to understand very strongly that he's basically saying, strive so that your lives on the outside match what's on the inside. If there has been a change in your life, it should not just be undercover. It should be for all to see. So when he says, so work out your salvation, this thing that's inside, you've got to let it be seen, that it's the real thing. A number of years ago, breakfast, I got ready to open up a box of Captain Crunch Crunch Berries. How many you would tolerate that, all right? There we go. It's the only way to go. My father-in-law, that's his favorite breakfast cereal. So I opened the box because I was anticipating some Crunch Berries. When I opened the box, it was just regular Captain Crunch, no Crunch Berries. I know. I cried for like 10 minutes. My wife came in to console me. Well, quit crying, you big baby. It was kind of like that. That's consoling. But I was disappointed because what was on the outside, it wasn't the same on the inside. Paul's going to warn the church that if this is inside you, your life will be transformed. It'll look it should look the incredibly same, whatever is inside your heart. This is why as Christians, we must diligently and passionately pursue transformed living. We need to live like there's a Holy Spirit inside, not just like the rest of the world. That's what this verse means. Work out your salvation. I want people to understand and see that it's God that you're representing. See, I believe that's sometimes the biggest obstacle for today's church. Christians who should live transformed lives just blend in with everybody else. Have you ever heard this? Well, the reason I don't go to church because there's all the hypocrites. What they're saying is they look good in this room, but you get them outside this room, they look like everybody else. Paul understood that. He said, no, that's got to change. Work to show that your salvation is true with the transformed life. So what I want to do this morning, just for a few seconds, I want to give us just a few verses that explain what that salvation means. Salvation. Now, this is what I know about the word salvation. Some people put the word salvation and they attach certain things to it, like creeds and baptisms, and that's not what salvation's about. I also know when you begin to speak about salvation in a Baptist church, the people who have accepted Christ and are saved and accepted salvation tend to glaze over for a few minutes because you're familiar with these words. But I want you to understand in context who he's talking to. He's talking to the church of Philippi in a Gentile world, that they have to understand that the basis of your relationship and transformation is your salvation being worked out in your daily life. So let's backtrack a little bit. How does our salvation begin? The question is, am I really saved? Look up here just for a second. I want to make eye contact with everybody. My biggest fear is that in a room this big, that there are people that believe, yes, I got saved when I was young, but you don't know what you did, and you just came to church or you got baptized at Vacation Bible School, whatever. Let's talk about what salvation looks like. In Romans 5, 8, 9, I'll have the scriptures up on the screen. It says simply this, but God demonstrated his own love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. While we were yucky, while we were nasty, we didn't have to clean up first. It's while we were still sinners. Since now we have been justified by blood, by his blood. There's the word justified, big $5 Bible word. What's that mean? He treated us just as if, that's a best way of understanding that, just as if we had never sinned because of his blood on the sacrifice of the cross. We didn't have to clean up first. We were declared righteous. He says we would be justified by his blood. How much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? It's just as if we had never sinned. So he looked at us while we were sinners. How many here were sinners? Okay, put your hands down. How many of you were sinners with an exclamation point? Just curious. Yeah, exactly. You look at maybe where some of you came from. I've heard testimonies. Oh, Brian, if you knew the old me, oh my gosh. He still loved us in that state to justify us with his blood. Our response, Romans 10, 9 and 10 says this, if you declare with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. For it's with the heart that you believe and are justified, just as if you had never sinned because of his righteousness, his sacrifice. We were given that. And when it's with your mouth, you profess your faith and you're saved. It is that whole heart belief, that which sustains our life. It means it, right now, if your heart quits, am I right, Jim? If your heart quits, the body's going to quit around it, is it not? But when that heart's pumping, guess what? Your body has life. It's the exact same thing. To believe with all your heart. God is... Your life is about living for God. Ephesians 4:22 explains that when this transformation takes place, it says this, verse number 22, you were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of their minds, and to put on your new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. This is the transformation that takes place, that once you accept Christ as your life, it's a word that we use called sanctification. Sanctification is basically, it's this progressive state, whereas I used to be old man, now I'm new man. It's not like a blink, and it happens. Now, it happens as far as God's concerned, but your life didn't just change overnight. Oh, I don't sin anymore. It's not like that. It's the sanctification. It's this progressive sanctification as you begin. Well, you know, I'm not going to do that, get rid of this habit. I'm not going to hang around those people. It's this life that's being, it's transformation that takes place. We become something we've never existed before. 2 Corinthians 5:17 puts it this way. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, a new creation has come. The old is gone. The new is here. So, Pastor, I have a question about that. So does that mean that once we have accepted Jesus Christ as our Savior and salvation, does that mean we no longer sin? Short answer, no. No, we still sin. But let me put it in context. 1 John 3:9 says, no one who is born of God will continue to sin because God's seed remains in them. They cannot go on sinning because they have been born of God. This is talking about an habitual walk to whereas it is just continues going on, going on, going on. God's going to love me. I'm thankful for God's grace. I've had conversation where people involved in deep sin, they say they're sorry, they jump back into it. Well, you know, it's God's grace. God's grace allows you to continually walk and grow, but it doesn't just go on sinning. You can't go on sinning. Look at what Paul says in Romans 6, 1 through 2. What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? Pastor Brian, the more I sin, the more grace I experience. See, who would say that? I've had conversations like that. Look what Paul says. By no means. By no means. When you read that in the Greek, it's like, heck no. Come on, give me a break. No, we don't do that. They cannot go on sinning because they've been born of God. By no means. We are those who have died to sin. How can we live it any longer? Why would you even bring that up this morning, Brian? Because I understand this transformation of the gospel takes place in all of our lives at a different pace. But one of the biggest hindrances to your life and to the danger of a church is when an individual like you and I profess to be a Christian, identify with the church, but there is nothing different about the way that we live our lives. Nothing. Nada. Zip. A gospel believer's transformed life reflects their faith. This faith that you have is to be visible. That's what Paul's saying. Work out your salvation. Show others how this thing works. You see, believing in the gospel is not necessarily repeating a set of words, saying a prayer, signing a card, being dipped in a baptistry. It's believing that Jesus lived, died, and rose again in your place as your substitute for sin. And he raised from the dead. He is now your Savior. Not, if I do good, then God will accept me. No, it's, you had nothing to do with your salvation. It's what he did for you. So the reason that I spend just a few seconds on that is I want to ask you a simple question. If you have accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior and you profess him to be your Lord, the question I have for you this morning is, do you live like who you say you are? Do you live like who you say you are? So here's the pushback, because I hear it. I see it. I look in your face. Well, you know, most of the time, yeah. I mean, I'm not perfect. I mean, what would Jesus do? Well, he wouldn't do that. I know that. I'm trying. I'm a project. I get that. But for a defiance to say, I should be expected to act like Jesus because he was God, I'm just Brian Gray. That's a cop-out. At the moment of your salvation, the Holy Spirit entered into your life. The Holy Spirit is with you daily. Think about this. If the Holy Spirit is God, that means you walk with God every single day. As believers, we have to understand that. We have to understand that when we leave this room, we're not just representing Harmony Baptist Church, we're representing God. Well, I don't need that kind of pressure. You know, I get that. But let me turn back to Philippians 2, 12 and 13, because I want you to see this. Dear friend, you've always followed my instructions when I was with you, and now that I'm away, it's even more important. Work hard to show the results of your salvation, obeying God with deep reverence and fear. Now look at this verse, though, because I want you to pick up on this. This is going to be the hope that you have today. Verse 13, For God is working in you, giving you the desire and the power to do what pleases Him. Now, this is huge. Now that I'm saved, I got to act better. Well, okay, partially true. But now that you're saved, it's God that's working in you. It is God that gives us the desire and the power to do what pleases Him. It's no longer all of a sudden you rip open your shirt and you're Superman. Oh, look what I'm doing. No, it's God that does this. He gives you, now listen, the desire and the power. Can I have a few seconds here? The desire to do right. The desire to grow. Well, Pastor, sometimes I don't really feel like it. I get that. I have this battle every single day in Brian Gray's life. You know what it is? When I wake up in the morning, you know what the first thing I do? Well, let's not get too personal. We'll skip that part. The second thing I do is I go grab a cup of coffee. Okay? The third thing I do is I turn on the TV. That's my third thing. Pastor, I know. So what do I watch? First thing I clip is the Today Show, which is, oh gosh, that, you talk about ticking you off sometimes, but I want to hear the headline news, what happened that day, and before I listen to 30 minutes of speculation about what they think, I change the channel to ESPN Sports Center. I watch it every day. It puts my mind at ease. I hear about things and competition and athletes, and it's great to see inspiration and momentum, and I watch that for a few moments, okay? Then at that point, I turn the TV off. I get my second cup of coffee, and then I pray this prayer. God, give me the desire this morning to know more about you. Now, while it sounds really good, do you realize that's like fourth or fifth in the list of things to do that day that I'm at now? God, now that I got my stuff done, now give me a desire to know more about you. But there's just some days, when I wake up, I'm not ready to dive into the scripture. You know why? Because I'm not awake. If it wasn't for coffee sometimes, isn't coffee a fantastic gift from God? Can I get an amen? Amen. It's like right under chocolate. Are you feeling me? But at that point, you're asking God to give you the desire. This verse says that it's God's the only one that will give you the desire. A little side note. If you have no desire whatsoever to learn or grow and be more of God, you might want to find out about that salvation aspect first to make sure that you're connected with Him, that you are His own child. But the thing I like about that, not only does He give you desire, this is the cool part. He gives you the power. He gives you the power. Long time ago when my kids were little, we would take them swimming. And they would wear those, what's those little things on their arm? What are those things called? Floaties, wings, whatever you call it, you know. That's not how I learned to swim. How many of you learned a different way than floaties? Yeah. Yeah, I've always said, when I was young, my dad threw me in the lake. Now, learning how to swim wasn't the hard part. It was getting out of the gunny sack that was the hard part, okay, for those of you. But my kids are learning how to swim. And I would say, we're going to float, and then you're going to kick your feet, and you're going to move your arms, okay? And then I would do this. While they're floating on the water, I would put my hand underneath their belly just to keep them afloat, just barely. And I'd move around with them. And they go, I'm doing it, Dad. I'm doing it. I know you're doing it. Keep going. I'm swimming, Dad. I'm swimming. And I would go from the hand. I would even go to one finger and just basically keep them up. And we move. Dad, I'm learning how to swim. I know how to swim. And then I would take my hand off. But up until that time, they thought that they were doing it on their own power. But they didn't realize it was Dad that was helping them float. See, Christians, we think, I got this. I'm doing pretty good. Look what I'm doing. I read my Bible 4 days in a row, and things are going great. And we think, man, look what I'm doing. I got this Christian thing down. This is awesome. And then all of a sudden, boom. Dad takes his hand away just for a second. Oh, gosh. But we have to understand this desire and power that keeps us afloat. It's the exact same principle. Why is it God's power and desire? Ephesians 2, 8 through 10 says, "For it's by grace you've been saved through faith. This is not of yourselves. It wasn't anything you did. It's a gift from God. It's not by your works so that you can't boast. For we are God's handiwork created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." God is working in us. It is His gift. We are His handiwork. We are created to show our works to glorify only Him. Okay? So I want you to say something out loud with me. See this phrase? God is still working on me. Okay? Say it with me. Ready? God is still working on me. One more time. That's a huge phrase. You know when you feel disappointed, like you don't feel like you're doing what you should be doing? God is still working on me. When you feel all alone, you feel like maybe you're making the right decision, but all of a sudden the people that you should be alongside with, you feel like you're alone. God's still working on me. When you feel like, oh, come on, Lord, I need to have more self-discipline, but Mark Jones's daughter Lily keeps selling us Girl Scout cookies, and they're just sitting there on the counter, and I just can't say no to 7 or 8 of them at a time. I just, you know, God is still working on me. God is still working on me. It's God's desire and power that works through me. This working out your salvation is not done on your own power. Why? Because God is still working on us. God is still working on you. Are you glad for that? God is still working in us. Amen? We've got to understand that it comes from God. Paul was wanting them to say, don't give up. You feel like you can't do it. I got you. Don't worry. God is still working on you. Let's look at this, verses 14 through 18. He makes some suggestion to the church on how to maintain this unity, and we'll be done this morning. Verse 14, do everything without grumbling or arguing so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God without fault in a warped and crooked generation. Then you will shine among them like stars in the sky as you hold firmly to the word of life, and then I will be able to boast on the day of Christ that I did not run or labor in vain. But even as I am being poured out like a drink offering on the sacrifice and service coming from your faith, I am glad and rejoice in all of you. So you too should be glad and rejoice with me. 3 points real quick, and then we'll have a word of prayer. 3 encouragements to the church of Philippi by Paul. First of all, verse number 14, don't be a critical person. Don't be a critical person. You know, besides the church, just don't be a critical person. He says, do everything without grumbling or arguing. Can I just let you know that if you want to be my friend, you want to have conversation with me, I'm not a debater. I'm not an arguer. I'm not going to get into an argument. You know, I'm just going to let you be you. I'm going to be me. I'm going to talk with someone else. Critical spirit, critical people, I just don't click with. Well, I got a problem. We're just not going to hang out probably. I tend to separate myself from personalities like that. Grumbling, arguing, critical, they're all connected to attitude. Remember when Israel was grumbling about God's provision? You got us all the way out here, you're giving us this. Yeah, that's grumbling, that's being critical. I'll just be honest with you, we're spoiled. Are we not? We are spoiled. First part of this year, Renee and I took an airplane ride from Dallas-Fort Worth down to Florida to visit Jason and Amanda. They bought their first home, and they're excited about it, and so we wanted to come down and not necessarily just hang out with them. We spent about 3, 4, 5 days just working on their house with them, and they were excited. It was fun. But I got to ride an airplane. Are you familiar with this, an airplane? So I did the math. In order for us to drive down there, it would be roughly 12 to 18 hours, depending on how we left. It's a long trip. How many of you have ever made a more than 12-hour trip in a vehicle? Is that not the worst thing ever? Are you feeling me? So we are in the airport. We're getting ready to get on the airplane. And there's a gentleman there, and he is just not happy. He's not happy with where he's seated. He's not happy that we have to wait. He's not happy. He wants to be in the, I think we were in C group. He was in B group or D group or whatever, but he wanted to be seated earlier. He just was, you know what I'm talking about? Have you ever been around that person that's just not happy no matter what? So we get on the plane, and he's griping about that, you know, it takes forever to get on board. You think they'd just be able, yeah, I get you, dude. You know, I'm feeling you. And so then we get on the airplane, and they say, today the tarmac's pretty busy. We have plane stacked up. It's going to take us a few seconds before we can take off. This guy. And I'm thinking, you're going to Florida with me, right? Yeah. You're going to fly through the air while sitting on a chair, okay? Let's just start there. You're flying. You're covering miles and miles. It's going to take us 3 hours to get there. If you were a settler in a wagon, it would have taken you 20 days to make it there, okay? While you're going, they're going to give us drinks and peanuts. Wait a minute, they didn't because we flew Southwest. That's right, we didn't get jack squat. I forgot about that. But we did. I'm thinking, you know what? We just made that trip in 3 hours, and now we're with our kids. How incredible is that? See, I think we become accustomed to, you know, when I sit down, my iced tea jar better be filled. Where's the waitress at? Where are you at? We expect. Don't be a critical person. Nothing can cripple unity in the church like criticism. Criticism and griping and complaining drains me. I'll tell you why it drains me. If you're looking for a perfect church, you're not going to find one. We have, in this church, coffee that we give free, and we have 6 different syrups and 4 different creamers, and yours is probably not even in there. It's going to be difficult for us to cater our facilities, our coffee station, to look like yours at home. I get that. I hope that you understand that. But when people, Pastor, I don't understand why we just can't get whipped cream in a can that we can put on our coffee. Bring it in your own purse if you want to. We'll let you use it. Matter of fact, if you bring it, I might take a couple hits off of it. I love whipped cream. But Paul says, don't be critical. Do everything without grumbling or arguing. Why? Verse 15, number 2, so that you may become blameless and pure children of God without fault in a warped and crooked generation, then you will shine among them like stars in the sky. Your transformed life will shine and stick out. You will be seen. People will notice, wow. So when you begin to talk with them, it's going to match. What's in here comes out, and they're going to say, oh, yeah, I get it, yeah. I've been watching you. Yeah, I get that. The most persuasive testimony that you'll ever have is a life that's been transformed. It's a person that's patient, a person that's long-suffering, a person that speaks kindness. Then when the boss asks you to work overtime, you don't just blast them with a long line of expletives. You just say, you know what, I'm glad to have a job. I'm going to do this. This is not what I wanted to spend my Friday night doing, but I'm going to speak kindness. I remember that this transformed life, when I was a kid, we used to sing in Sunday school, the things I used to do, I don't do them anymore. There's been a great change since I've been born again. We sing that song in Sunday school, which means there is a difference in your life. The places I used to go, I don't go them anymore. The words I used to say, I don't say them anymore. All those, yes, there is a transformed life. It's different. Thirdly and lastly is to cling to God's word, the gospel. Not only will we stick out, we will stick out in our generation. Look at verse 15. Then you will shine among them like the stars in the sky as you hold firmly to the word of life. Your anchor is the word of life. Your anchor is God's word. And then I will be able to boast on the day of Christ. I did not run or labor in vain. We're to not be a critical person. We're to let our transformed life shine. And thirdly, we're to cling to God's word, the gospel. I want our church to understand how important that is. So this past week, actually, not this week, but the week before, I returned to the gym. LA Fitness is where I have my membership, and so I thought, I'm getting back. Things have slowed down a little bit as far as schedule. I'm going to get working out. I play racquetball. I'll do a little bit of elliptical, but basically it's racquetball, elliptical. I might get on one or two machines. That's about it. I'm not your workout freak. So I go to LA Fitness. When I walked in LA Fitness, I showed my car at the front desk. The young lady said, "Oh, we're so glad to have you. Welcome back." "Thank you." That was kind. As I walked in, there was a guy named Sean. Sean says to me, "Hey, good to see you back, man. We've missed you. Good. Are everything going good?" And he shook my hand, and he was smiling, and he was the guy who signed me up a long time ago, and he remembered my name, which I was surprised. He probably pulled it up on a screen with my picture, but that's fine. I don't care. But he said, "Hey, how you doing? Good to see you." And there was just this nice welcome spirit. They were glad to see me. Felt good to be there. Got my exercise clothes on. Got my racquetball stuff in the bag. I'm ready. So then they had these big comfy chairs in the lobby, and I sat down in one. And I had my coffee. I finished drinking my coffee. And I sat in that chair. 90 minutes later, I got up from that chair. I walked back out to my truck, and I felt good. You know why? Because I had been to the gym. Now, if you can guess it, I didn't really do that. You'd say, "Brian, if you did that, that would be a waste of time. You would have paid. Why would you do that?" Exactly. If just the fact of walking through LA Fitness's doors makes me lose weight and get in shape, I would have an apartment there, okay? People treat church the same way, though. They do. I'm just going to get to church on Sunday, grab myself a coffee. When I walk in, people with badges, "Good to see you. How you doing? Let me help you." They check our kids in. They're excited to see us. They call us by name. And if they don't know our name, "Hey, bro," "Hey, dude," whatever they call us by, we feel welcome. We sit down. We shake hands. "It's good to see everybody." And then we sit there, and then 90 minutes later, we leave, and that was good to be in church. I feel like God's doing a work in me. I don't want to make fun of that, but I want you to know there is so much more to the Christian walk than there is being in a building. It's working out your salvation. It's the transformation process that happens once you accept Christ into your heart. Salvation is more than just attending church. I'm going to use some big $5 words on you. Ready? Justification is what happens. You were justified by the redemption of blood. By God giving his life, you were justified. Once you've accepted Christ, you've been redeemed. Now you're going through this sanctification process. Justification, sanctification process, which means you're walking close with the Holy Spirit. Your life is beginning to look like what God wants you to live like, and that process continues until you die. And then when you die and you stand before God on that day, that's when your salvation is complete. That's the glorification. All of a sudden, you have this glorified body, and you're without sin, and you stand before. It's that process, justification, sanctification, glorification. That's the whole salvation process. We are to work out our salvation. So once that justification takes place, it's living a life that's transformed, that people say, yeah, I remember him. Do you remember him? Remember when he used to party with us, and now he's... You know, he looks good. Now, it doesn't mean that God's going to change your life and everything's going to be rosy, but it will be a process. And guess what? It's not your desire or power. It's God's desire or power. We just read that. That's where a transformed life comes from. It's yielding, saying, "God, give me the desire," and he gives us the power. So when I begin to read that verse to you one last time, it's an incredible verse. I'm going to read it from the NLT. And now that I am away, it's even more important that you work hard to show the results of your salvation. Let it out, obeying God with deep reverence and fear. For God is working in you, in me. giving you the desire and the power to do what pleases him. That's how our church catches on fire. We live a transformed life. God, give us the desire. Lord, we need your power. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer this morning.